Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Beginning in verse 10, let's hear the word of God. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask again, your blessing as we delve into your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us. You'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, according to some men, this would be one of the more scandalous episodes in the life of Christ. Jesus taking to himself the role of the lowliest of servants, being the Lord and Master, and yet he's serving as the lowest servant does. And the disciples reclining around the table, the Lord's beginning to wash their feet. And as we've mentioned twice now that, excuse me, as this is going on, there is a sense in the room as he goes to one disciple to the next of their own shame and the indignity, if you would, of the situation where the master is the servant in this front. And these guys are saying, he really shouldn't be doing this sort of thing. And it keeps building until finally he comes to Peter. And Peter's never been one who's bashful to shoot his mouth off. And he does so again, and he declares that Jesus would never wash his feet. These other guys might allow you to go ahead and minister to them, but not me. Not me. You're not washing my feet. Well, Jesus, as he had done a couple of times before, had to give Peter a little bit of a rebuke. And Peter heard what Jesus said to him, but I don't think Peter fully understood what Jesus was saying to him. And so Peter says, "All right, well then, if a little's good, then more would be better. So Jesus, don't just stop at my feet. Go ahead and wash my head and my hands too, because I want to get it all, right in line." And again, he invites Jesus to correct him. On the one hand, it's that pendulum, one extreme to the other. And so he says, "No, Peter," he says, "if you've taken a bath, if you've cleansed yourself, then you only need to wash your feet." Now remember, as Jesus is going through this, he's not talking about physical feet. He's speaking in a spiritual context. If we are washed, we say we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. If we are cleansed from our sins, if we are purified in that way, we're clean. He declares us so. Jesus declares us so. And we stand in the Father's presence cleaned by Christ. But he says we only need to have our feet washed from the walk that we go on, the places where we're led from day to day. And we find ourselves stumbling a bit, either in word or thought or deed. And we need to keep our accounts short with God. And we need to go to Him and say, we need our feet washed. We need to be fully cleansed before You. And we pray for forgiveness and receive it. Jesus then encourages Peter and 10 of the other 11 that are sitting in the room. He says, you are clean, but not all of you. 11 of you have been cleansed. 11 of you have been regenerated, if you would. However, there is one of you who is yet unclean. Now, what's that going to do to you if you're sitting around that table? If you're one of 12 people sitting in that room, one of 13 people sitting in that room, what's that going to do to you when Jesus said, you're all clean, oh, except, well, there's one of you that's not. Do you start looking around? Do you take a glance to the right and then one to the left? Or do you look at the water that may be in front of you at your own reflection? All of you are clean, but not all. One of you is unclean. As we read through this passage, it's important for us to remember to have the idea that Jesus knew everything that was going on there. Jesus knew the conversations that the other guys were having before. And Jesus knew the spiritual status, if you would, of each guy there. He knew what Judas was. It was not a surprise to him. Judas was chosen for the job that he was going to do. But we also, as Jesus knows this, let's observe in His ministry around that table that He ministered exactly the same to everybody there. Judas got his feet washed. How humbling was that? We see the humbling demeanor of Christ as He lowers Himself to wash feet. But how humiliating is it to know your betrayer sits at that table and you wash his feet? Judas is receiving the same blessing that Peter received, that James received, that John received, that Bartholomew received, that all the guys. Judas got the same blessing, the same ministry from Christ. And yet, at this moment in time, it's not yet the time for the betrayer to be revealed. Jesus, although He says, one of you is unclean, Jesus chooses to keep the identity of the betrayer a secret, even yet. We need to ponder that. We need to think about that. Because that's not our nature. If we've got somebody that we encounter who speaks ill of us on a regular basis, our likelihood is, our nature says, let's not be real friendly with them. In fact, let's expose them for what they are. Jesus didn't do that. It wasn't the time. So He kept that secret to Himself. And frankly, I think that this kindness that Jesus shows to Judas, I think it worked on him. I think it was just one of many things that led ultimately to Judas's suicide. Because Judas knew he was a jerk. Judas knew he was a rat. He knew what he was going to do. And he still allowed Jesus to minister to him. He didn't get up and dismiss himself. He didn't escape. He stayed there with the other guys and let Jesus take care of him. So Jesus goes and he washes the feet of the disciples. And then after he was finished, he takes the towel from around his waist and puts it aside, sets the basin aside, and puts his robe back on. And he takes his place at the table. Then he asks the disciples, "Do you know what it is that I've done to you? Do you understand what I have done?" You know, the answer was probably not. The more we study, the more we look at the scriptures, the more we look at this team of disciples, we often allow ourselves to think these were great holy men. And obviously everything Jesus taught, they understood immediately and were able to grasp every minute detail of the spiritual nature of these teachings and things. These guys didn't get it. These guys walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, ministering to other people, but they never comprehended the entirety of Jesus' message. They never got it down until after this, until later, they eventually understood. They knew at this particular moment their feet were clean. They knew they felt pretty good that way. But the truth was they were not grasping the spiritual lessons that were being taught to them. And sometimes, hey, we can relate to that. How often do we hear a lesson and miss the point? How many times do we have to repeat the same lessons before we get it? Look, I'm kind of a dumb guy. I have to go over and over things. You know, I wish I was the genius that some of y'all are, because you guys seem like you can get it the first time and you can run with it, but I'm not that way. I gotta go over and over and over sometimes. And then when I think I've got it, I got to go over it again, because then I'm still not sure. You know? We have to do that. And the disciples, again, they encountered some of the same difficulties. Jesus says to them, "You recognize my authority." He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." You call me teacher and Lord. And he gives the affirmation to them. He said, "You're right. You're right. I am the teacher and I am the Lord. I am God incarnate. I am the greatest teacher who will ever be. And I am absolutely the Lord of Lords." And it's a true statement whether or not you acknowledge it. He's saying this to the entire group sitting there. And remember, at this point, Judas has already determined to betray him. Judas was highly disappointed that Jesus was not going to be the new king of Israel at that time. That he was not going to have a place in government. that he could become part of the swamp. So Jesus is teaching these things and Judas is not believing these things. And yet he still has status as a disciple. He says, I am the one who is worthy of your worship. And I have humbled myself to serve. I doubt we'll ever grasp completely in this lifetime the magnitude of what it is that Jesus did. The leaving of glory to become a man. I don't think our minds can get it. I really don't. I don't think we can comprehend as deeply as it needs to be understood. You know, sometimes we hear a sermon or we'll read a passage of Scripture and we'll think, you know, that is so right. You know? You ever do this? I guess this is confession time. But sometimes I read some Scripture and I'll say, yeah, I mean, that is so good. And then I immediately catch myself thinking, well, dummy, of course it's good. This is God talking. You know? I don't think he needs your approval. You know? But it's still good. And you know, we listen to a sermon, we read the Scripture, and we think that, and then we're faced with a reality that what it is we've heard or what it is we've read, we need to apply it to our lives. We may need to make this an application. We need to change some things in the way that we live. And that's sometimes where the real fight comes in. We say, you know what? I like the way I live my life right now. Seems pretty good. I can say what I want. I can think what I want. I can do what I want. And it's all good. But then you read a passage of Scripture that convicts you. And you say, no, I really need to apply some humility to my life. I need to apply, you know, some reverence into my life. I need to do these things. And you have to fight it. And you'll say, all right, I've got my mind made up. I'm not going to lose my temper today. I absolutely will not lose my temper today. God has given me the grace and the strength to stand. And if somebody ticks me off, I'm just going to say, God bless you and go in peace happy birthday, whatever it is you say to them. And don't you know, somebody puts sugar in your coffee and you just go nuts. What are you thinking about here? I get my coffee black, no sugar, every day. You put sugar in my coffee. What are you thinking about? And you say, God, that was stupid. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I go off like that? I'm not applying the Scripture to my life like I want it to be applied. You're traveling down the highway, happy-go-lucky, life is good, the speed limit's 70, and it's all happy, and you're sailing down there, and don't you know, somebody wants to do only 55, and you say, the sign says 70, and you say, and they say, well, I gotta be careful, because, you know, it's, I got places to go, man. I said, God, I need to learn patience. I really do need to learn that. I need to apply that to my life. Sometimes it can be a real fight. Jesus tells these fellas here that if I washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Well, an instruction like that stabs directly at the pride that's harbored in the hearts. Be honest with yourself. You know, somewhere inside, there's a little pride that needs to still be put to death. These disciples are sitting around a table having just had their feet washed by Jesus. And they're okay. Thank you, Lord. I feel really bad about having you do this and all that. But now Jesus says to them, you do it. If I've done this to you, you wash one another's feet. Well, Lord, you don't really mean that, right? Because, foot washing, that's reserved for the low servants. And after all, we're going to be the apostles. We're going to be the elite officers of the church. And, we have our reputations to think about, Lord. I mean, we want people to listen to us, and we want them to take what we say seriously and take it to heart and believe what it is that we have to say. And we don't want them to notice that we might be too lowly. Because then they might not believe us. But even as apostles, of which there are no more, no matter what it says on some of these signs at some of these churches, there are no apostles anymore. Their calling was to serve, not be served. That was part of their calling. Now, when we look at this, we have to understand that Jesus is not instituting a new sacrament. He is not commanding them to do what he did. But he's giving them an example of what they, of their own accord, may do. You see, no one constrained Jesus to wash feet. Jesus chose to serve. Jesus got up from the table and took it upon himself to serve the brethren. He's saying this is supposed to be a part of our life. This is how we are to treat each other. Paul, in Romans 12, let me flip over there real quick. He says in Romans 12, 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That's a humble thing. That's a humble thing. In Philippians, let's see if I can find it in Philippians. Funny thing, I was just reading that, and I wonder where about. Oh, there it is. In Philippians 2, 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. We're to be other people focused. If I say such and such, if this is out of a fleshy heart, is that going to build up my neighbor, or is it going to put him down in some way? If God blesses me with some gift or in some way, and it seems that it might be better than something my brother or sister has, do I flaunt it in front of them and say, look how God blessed me. I don't know why God's not blessing you. Obviously, you're not there. You don't have enough faith or some crazy thing like that. We look out for each other. What else does he say? First Peter 2. First Peter 2:21, Peter says this, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus is saying to you guys, to these guys and us guys, okay? He's saying, look, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. To develop a heart for each other. To develop a love for each other. To develop a desire to serve one another. And in so, build one another in Christ. This is the heart we ought to have. He goes on to say, look, the servant isn't greater than his master. The one sent isn't greater than the sender. And if Jesus could humble himself, why can't we serve each other? If Jesus could do, if Almighty God incarnate could do this for men, what restrains us from serving one another? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, knowing is a good thing. We need to know stuff. Why do we study the scriptures? Because we need to know stuff. Why do we listen to sermons? We need to know stuff. Why do we catechize? Because we need to know stuff. Is that redundant? We do things over and over again because we need to know stuff. But it's not enough just to know. You can be a walking, talking Encyclopedia Britannica. You can know anything and everything about anything and everything. But Jesus is saying you got to put actions to your knowledge. And when does he say you'll be blessed? When does he say you'll be happy? When you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And you know, this also, this doesn't mean that other people will look at you and say, boy, there's a happy person. Because the happiness that we enjoy is not always outwardly expressed. The joy that we have in Christ is not always outwardly expressed. Do you know what? Sometimes you might be really going through an ordeal and you just don't look happy. That doesn't mean you're not happy. If our happiness is found in Christ, because He doesn't change. Our focus, our heart, our dedication is there. Blessed are you if you do them. Blessed before God and happy in our lives because we are obediently pleasing God. That's why. Let's pray.